time is all I need. The quiet time of prayer. The quiet time of meditation. We will breathe together.
Good morning, and welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. In these times, there is an increasing need for an understanding of the Word of God as a foundation for the lives of those who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are one of those, then stay with us for the next 30 minutes for spiritual song and an in-depth lesson from the Bible from our Lighthouse Radio teacher. We'll join him in just a minute, right after we hear from our choir.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. This is F. Arthur Devane, your Lighthouse Radio Bible Study teacher. Perhaps you have already heard these verses from Matthew 28 in a sunrise service earlier this morning. But they are glorious words. Last Sunday, we studied the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the blessed King came to lay down his life that he might take it up again in his resurrection. Today we look at the heart of the resurrection message. He is risen. There are several questions that we wish to consider. First of all, what does this resurrection of Jesus accomplish? What does it prove? And what is your personal hope in his resurrection? While the four Gospels give us the resurrection narrative, as we have just read, we look to other New Testament passages to define the theology, the Bible meaning of his resurrection. So with your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the 58 verses, well, we read some of the 58 verses of this chapter that contain the most significant block of Bible narrative concerning our subject, the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you will meditate on the entire chapter at some time today. But for the moment, let us read verses 12 through 26. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, that is Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now Paul in this passage takes us into the heart of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. In his usual writing style, he gives us both negative arguments and positive arguments. Let's look first at some of Paul's negative arguments concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us essentially, let's suppose that Christ be not risen. If Christ has not risen, as some say, then what are the consequences? And let's look for a moment at five of these consequences concerning this negative thought that Paul uses. First of all, in verse 14, we discover the fact that if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, Paul says, without the resurrection of Christ, then all that the apostles were preaching and declaring would be absolutely in vain. In other words, the testimony of the apostles of Jesus Christ is totally discredited if Christ be not risen. Not only is that the case, but the testimony of the Word of God is totally and completely discredited if Jesus be not risen from the dead. Then also the testimony of all preaching is discredited. For example, in the sunrise services that I trust you visited in your community or at your church this morning, in those that message you heard, the message that was preached to you concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that preaching is also vain. It is empty. It is meaningless. It is just so many words, if Christ be not risen from the dead. So there's his first negative argument, that if Christ has not risen from the dead, then our preaching, he says as an apostle, our preaching is vain. But then secondly, he points us to this negative argument. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then your faith is misplaced. He says, your faith is also vain. Remember, Christ is the object of our faith. He's also the author and finisher of our faith. But he is the complete and the full and the absolute object of our faith. Therefore, the object of your faith has failed. Jesus Christ has completely failed in his mission and in his purpose if he be not risen from the dead. And so there's the matter of your misplaced faith. That is, you have placed your faith in a faithless object, in an ineffectual object, if you have placed your faith in Christ, and if Christ be not risen from the dead. Now, the third argument that Paul uses concerning his proof of the resurrection of Christ is found in verse 15, that we are false witnesses, he says. Well, of course, he's already said that our preaching is vain, therefore that testimony is vain. But not only that, the apostles themselves were witnesses to something that was a falsehood if Christ be not risen from the dead. The idea of the witness of and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an important subject in the Acts of the Apostles, and we will consider that next Sunday, that ye be witnesses to his resurrection. And that message is woven throughout the book of Acts. But Paul is saying here that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then that testimony concerning the resurrection of Christ that is found again and again in the Acts of the Apostles is a false testimony because they are false witnesses. That is, giving testimony and witness to something that is not a viable and a creditable fact. And so if Christ be not risen from the dead, then the apostles are false witnesses. But then let's look at the fourth negative argument that Paul uses here when he talks about unredeemed sins. He says, ye which are alive are yet in your sins if Christ be not risen from the dead. That's in verse 17. Let me read that verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And my dear friend, I say to you this morning, with all that Paul says, that without the resurrection of Christ, then we are left yet in our sins. Every argument that Paul has used here in a negative way is hardly of consequence compared to this argument when he talks about the ineffectiveness of his death. Remember that the power and effectiveness of his death hinges upon the power of his resurrection. May I say that again? Paul's argument here leads us to the conclusion that the power and effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ hinges upon the power and effectiveness of his resurrection. Christ may well have died for our sins at Calvary, and I assert to you on the authority of God's word that he did, that when he died at Calvary, he died for our sins. But I also assert to you that the resurrection of Christ is the thing that enforces and completes the effectiveness of the redemptive death of Jesus Christ. Now, what a horrifying thing if I were to have to say, and we are supposing with Paul here, if I have to say to you this morning that no matter what your faith in the death of Christ is, that you are yet in your sins if Christ be not raised from the dead. What a horrible thing to have to say that. And we have to say that if we believe that Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead. So there's the matter of unredeemed sins for those of us who are right at this moment alive. And then the fifth point that Paul makes is the matter of unredeemed sins for those who have died in Christ. Let me read again verses 17 and 18. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Not only are we which are alive yet in our sins, but the multitudes of those who have died in Christ are yet in their sins if he is yet in the grave. Those that have died in Christ, those that are mentioned in the Bible, for example, where it says, these all died in faith. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, as it refers to many in the Old Testament, those that roll call of the heroes of faith that are found in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. All right, if Christ rose not from the dead, then they died in vain. They died yet in their sins. So Paul groups together two arguments here, saying that we which are alive at the moment and all of those who have died in Christ are yet in our sins if Christ be not raised from the dead. And so there are the five negative arguments that Paul uses. He says, if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain. Then your faith has been misplaced because it has been placed in an object that has failed. He says that our witness as apostles is also a vain witness. It is a false witness. And then he says those who are alive and those who have died in Christ are yet in their sins. Now those are the negative arguments that Paul has used. But we come now to consider the fact that Paul, in his usual style, having dealt with the negatives, now comes to the positive. But Christ has risen, despite what some may say today, and despite what many had said in that day. We go back to verse 12, where Paul says, as he introduces the negative arguments, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, my dear friends, let me point this connection out to us here this morning. Because Paul is making this very astute and important point as he speaks those words. He is saying that there is a valid connection between our resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, as some in that day had said, then there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no resurrection hope for any person. But the positive is this, that Christ has risen despite what some may say. And we want to look at three points that Paul uses in the positive aspect of the resurrection of Christ. And the first of these positive points is that Christ is the first fruits. Let me read verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now Paul uses an agricultural idea here to show to us and to prove to us in a positive way the resurrection of Christ and consequently the resurrection of the dead, our hope of the resurrection. That agricultural principle is this, that first fruits are the evidence of the harvest that shall follow. It is the proof of a harvest that is to come. When the first fruits of the field ripen, then that is an indication that the rest of the field is going to ripen in its due time. This is God's order. Let's notice verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. My dear friend, notice here the order that Paul has given us. There is first the resurrection of Christ. He is but one person. He is the first fruits. And because he has risen, it is the evidence of the harvest that shall follow. It is the proof of a harvest that is to come. That's what Paul says. Christ first, then those that are Christ's at his coming. There is going to be a delay between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who are the harvest. It shall be at his coming. When Christ returns to this earth, then shall be the certainty of our resurrection. And when Christ comes to this earth, then his covenant people, those who have died in Christ, let's put it this way, those for whom Christ has effectively died, and those for whom he has risen, those who have died in Christ, when Christ comes again, they shall with all certainty be raised unto a glorious and new life in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, and in eternity. And so there's the principle, Christ the first fruits, then those that are Christ's at his coming. At Calvary, going back to the crucifixion of Christ, we have a preview of this order, and grand and glorious it is. Let me read quickly Matthew chapter 27, verses 51, 52, and 53. And the earth did quake. This is just after Jesus has given up the ghost. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, that is, they were torn, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now notice this preview of Christ, the first fruits, and then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Because when Christ died, the rocks were rent, and graves were opened. But notice, it was not until after his resurrection that many bodies that were in those graves that opened, the bodies of saints, many bodies, says the scripture, of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now this was not the glorious resurrection that those same bodies shall experience in the time when Christ comes to receive those that are his. But it is a preview of the fact that the effect of the death and resurrection of Christ is an effect that is projected and imputed to other individuals. For graves were opened at his death, but after his resurrection, then those bodies of those saints came out of the graves, went into the city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many. There is a preview. There is a small example to us of the effectiveness of both the death of Christ and then the resurrection of Christ, that because he arose, there are others that shall be indeed affected by that resurrection. So the first positive argument is that Christ is the first fruits, then afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now Paul gives us a second positive argument that is found in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this, my dear friend, is also God's order. And Paul uses a very large example here, in the sense that when Adam died, when he sinned against God, when he died and was separated from God, all who were represented in the loins of Adam died also. Then Paul makes the comparison that all who are in the loins of Christ, that is, all who are in Christ, his covenant people, those who are in Christ Jesus shall be made alive. The effectiveness of what Adam did was passed on to his posterity. the effectiveness of what Christ did was passed on to his posterity, so that not only those for whom Christ died, but those for whom Christ arose, you see, shall be made alive. The death of Christ atoned for the sins of those for whom he died. The resurrection of Christ guaranteed that atonement, that they shall be made alive. All who are in Christ, for whom Christ died and for whom Christ arose, shall be raised and made alive with him. And so there's another positive point concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the effect of that resurrection upon those who live today and those who have died in Christ. Now the third argument is found in verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He went to Calvary. He died upon the cross. He was buried. He rose again in a conquest, in a battle. He was battling with the enemy. Sin was dealt with at Calvary in an effective way. But death was dealt with in the grave and effectively in the resurrection by Jesus Christ. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It is true, my friends, that we shall die. But be aware of the fact that death does not have its victory. It does not have its conquest. Christ is the victor. Now let me point out to you, we had said earlier in the broadcast as we began that there were several questions we wanted to deal with. The last of those questions, you will recall, was, what is your personal hope in his resurrection? It is a great matter to share with you this morning the victory of the resurrection of Christ, but may I point out to you that it must become a personal matter. Is the resurrection of Christ to you a matter of personal hope? Let me close with the last two verses of this 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's all of our time for today. May I count on you being with us next week. Until then, go often to the Word of God. Thank you, friends, for joining our Bible study today, and we hope you have received a spiritual benefit from the lesson you have just heard. The Lighthouse Radio Bible Study is sponsored by some of the Primitive Baptist churches in your area. We would be glad to hear from you concerning our radio ministry to you and any spiritual need you may have, and we would count it a privilege to pray with you. Your comments and suggestions are always welcome. This is F. Arthur Devane thanking you for joining us today and inviting you to be with us next Sunday morning for the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study.